We're going to be in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, and I want us to spend a few moments this morning around the cross of Calvary. And we will start in the 27th verse, Luke chapter 23 and verse number 27. Now, Jesus spoke seven times from the cross of Calvary. I want us to look at the second saying. We'll read the first also included in our text. The Bible said, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We'll stop reading there. Let's pray a moment. Father, we do love you today. We thank you for loving us. I pray you'll help us now in the preaching of the Word of God. I pray you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you might increase our faith today to believe that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Help us, Lord, not to settle for anything less than your abundant power and abundant promises. Now help us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Here is the second saying of Christ on the cross. I like to call the first saying the word of advocacy, because he is praying for you and I. And we won't take time to look at it, but in the first saying, we have man's greatest necessity to be right with God. We have man's greatest ministry, the ministry of prayer. And we have man's greatest responsibility, living up to the light that we have. Because Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you and I must understand there's a difference between sinning in ignorance and sinning willfully against light that we have. But here in the second saying of Christ, I want us to think about this in this context. I'm going to call it the word of abundance. The word of abundance. Now, in Sunday school, we dealt with Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2, and we left off the last little phrase. That last little phrase in Ecclesiastes 11, 2 said this. It said, For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. He said, Give a portion to seven and also to eight. He's talking about going beyond. doing beyond for God what you're able to do or what you think you can do. And then he gives this little statement. He said, "For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." And I think what he's saying to us is, when the evil that comes, see, you can't plan for it because you don't know what it is. You say, "Well, I'm all ready for tomorrow." No, you're not. You have no idea what's coming tomorrow. But here's the question. When tomorrow comes and you have trouble, do you want God to give you just enough? Or do you want him to go exceedingly abundantly above? Exceeding abundantly above. I'm glad God loves to go beyond. We ought to go beyond for him because he loves to go beyond for us. Now we're going to see that in the life of this thief on the cross. I want you to notice three things about him. I want you to notice, first of all, his abandonment of good. His abandonment of good. Now, if we take all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and put them together and read what each one of them says about this man, each one of them has a different title for him. Some of them will all use the thief, but all of them will have a title that is unique to their gospel about him. He is called in Matthew a thief. You know what a thief is. He's a dishonest man. He's a man who's not respectable. He's a man you can't trust. He's a man you wouldn't want for a neighbor. You wouldn't want to turn your back on him. You can't trust him. The Bible tells us about the devil that he's a thief, and the thief cometh not for but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Jesus said. And the Bible said that man, on his way down to Jericho, the Bible said this, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So here's a man who is a thief. But Mark calls him something else. Mark will mention this about him. Mark will say, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. So Mark says, not only is he a thief, he's a transgressor. Now we know what a thief is. What is a transgressor? A transgressor is somebody who has no respect for boundaries. He has no respect for lines and limits in life. He is a man who would look at the law and say, I don't care what the law said. I don't care what the Bible said. I don't care what the boundaries and the limits are. I don't care about them. He has no respect for boundaries. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You better learn to respect the boundaries that God has set for you. You better learn to respect the limits that God has set in life. Because when you cross those boundaries, there seems to be many times no coming back. We look at boundaries as though they limit our enjoyment of life, when the truth is boundaries protect our liberty. Have you ever noticed? You ever noticed little dogs? Have you ever noticed how they think they can whip the world? I remember one time we were in Nan and Papa's motorhome. They had a little mini motorhome, and they had a little poodle named Snoopy. And we were in that motorhome, and we pulled into this home where we were going to eat a meal with this family. And when we pulled into the home, there were three Doberman Pinschers that came running around the house. And that little poodle, that little white fluffy ball of fur got in the window and was yiping and barking and snarling and showing his teeth at those three Dobermans. They were just kind of prancing around the outside of the trailer. And all of them had this, I didn't have any supper yet look on their face. And if that little white poodle could have talked, here's what he would have said. Let me at him. Let me at him. Open the door. Let me at him. Let me at him. You know what would happen if they'd opened the door? They'd have had him for supper. We're saying, now, Lord, I don't like that boundary and I don't like that limit and I'm not going to pay any attention to it. And that limit is what is keeping you safe and protecting your liberty. So you better respect boundaries. Here is a transgressor. How did he become a thief? He started as a transgressor. He had no respect for boundaries. Now, here's what Luke will call him. Luke will tell us in Luke 23, and we read it in our text, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. A malefactor. What is a malefactor? I tried to figure out what a malefactor is, and I started comparing scripture with scripture, and I found this verse in John 18:30. Now the Jews are lying about this, but they bring Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate wants to know what he has done. And listen to what it says. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So now we're finding out what's important about a malefactor. They said the reason we brought him to you and delivered him to you is because he's a malefactor. Now Christ wasn't. You and I know that. But they understood that a malefactor is someone who not only does not have respect for lines, they have crossed the line and now they must be restrained. See, when you don't have any respect for boundaries and you start crossing lines, then God will begin to have to restrain you. There will have to be some kind of binding. We call it reaping what we have sown. I'm going to tell you the truth now. You listen to me this morning. I have become convinced in recent days, you're going to think I'm unkind when I say this, but I've become convinced in recent days that when people who claim the name of Christ take their sin and display it for all the world to see with no remorse, the best thing God could do is to bring down the most severe judgment to show the world that He is still a holy God. I'm praying for mercy. When people sin, I'm praying for mercy when they cross the line. But I've come to the point where God must show Himself to be mighty and strong and holy and show the world that Christianity is not a religion of sin and wickedness and unholiness. Malefactor. He's a thief. He's a transgressor. He's a malefactor. But I think perhaps John says the most sad thing about him. John says this, John 19:18, where they crucified him and two other with him. Would you think about that a moment? Two other. It's as though John would say to us, men who live wicked lives end up being forgotten. A wasted life. All John will say about him is he's one of the others. A wasted life. Sin always wastes away a life. Now, he has abandoned good. But somehow, being in close proximity to the Son of God brings him under conviction. He hadn't heard a sermon, hadn't been in a church service, but he'd been around Jesus. He has crucified next to the Lord, and apparently something he's seen and something he's heard has gotten a hold of his heart. If we could just lift up Jesus. If we could just present Jesus to people. Because here is a man who has abandoned all that is good. But when he gets around Jesus, he sees goodness and he sees God and he acknowledges his guilt. Now look what he said. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. How did he know that? He's never had a doctrinal course. He's never been to Bible college. He's never learned about the holiness of Christ and the deity of Christ. He doesn't know about any of that. But being close to Jesus, he has seen the holiness of God. He's seen that Jesus is innocent and without sin. And it makes a change in the way he views things. He repents. He repents. How do you know he repents? Because he acknowledged his guilt. He said this, he said, and we indeed justly. Here is a man who is repenting of his sin. He's owning up. You never can repent without owning up. You never can repent without confession. You never can repent without making things right. We would like an easy repentance, but repentance involves confession and sometimes restitution. But this man confesses. He makes an open confession of his sin. But I want you to notice the second thing about him in his repentance. He cannot do everything. He cannot do anything that religion says he must do in order to get help. Think about it. He's hanging on a cross. Religion said, if you get baptized, God will help you. He can't get baptized. Religion said, if you'll join the church, God will change you. He can't join the church. Religion says, you turn over a new leaf, then God will save you. He can't turn over a new leaf. He can't do anything that religion says he must do in order to get help from God. But he can do what the Bible says that you have to do to get saved. He can believe. He can believe on the Lord. One day they came to Jesus and they said to him, Master, show us what we must do the works of God. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul looked at him and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. He said, you'll have to believe. I want to say to you, friend, you said, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. What can I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you'll take your place before him as a sinner like this man did and believe on him as the Savior, God will save your soul. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how far you've sunk. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what somebody said to you. Somebody will say to you, you're left out. No, Jesus tasted death for every man. Somebody say, you've gone too far. This man has sunk. He has sunk in his sin. But when he sees Christ, he repents. And Jesus hears his prayer. And he'll hear your prayer this morning if you'll call on him. If you'll come as a sinner before him and ask him to forgive you. He will save you this morning. He said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I want you to see the third thing in this. I've been trying to get here. I want you to see the abundance of God in this man's life. You know, I like, he said to his friend, we receive the due reward of our deeds. He said, we're getting what we've earned. We're getting what we deserve. I'm telling you, that's refreshing to me. Because you don't hear that very often today. Well, preacher so-and-so. Well, preacher this. And well, preacher that. And well, no. He said, we're getting what we deserve. But I'm glad God is in the business of getting us better than what we deserve. Now, I want you to think about this man's request. And I want you to think about Jesus answering him. Because there are some things that are about to take part in his life, take place, that are unfamiliar to him. There is, first of all, an unfamiliar respect that is shown to him. Now look what it said. Watch carefully. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now notice this little phrase in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him. Now let's remember who we're talking about here. He's a thief. He's a malefactor. He's a transgressor. He's an other. Don't you imagine that many times in his life people spoke about him? And probably many times in his life people spoke behind him. But now Jesus is going to speak to him. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, the King of glory is going to look him in the face and not talk about him and not talk behind his back, but speak right to his face. I'm glad Jesus will speak right to our face. He will, as it were, spiritually speak and look us eye to eye and tell us the truth. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. You remember when he spoke to you? You remember when you were lost and the sweet Holy Ghost spoke to you in your heart? Other folks have probably said things about you, and maybe somebody lied about you, and maybe spoke behind your back, but the Holy Ghost came right where you were and spoke to you right in your own heart and showed you were a sinner and told you that you needed to be saved. I'm glad that God will speak to us. He not only experiences an unfamiliar respect, but there is an unfamiliar reality. Look what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, verily. What does that word mean? It's what we would say truthfully. You're fixing to hear the truth. Verily, I say unto thee, verily. I wonder how many times he'd been lied to. You ever heard this little phrase? There's no honor among thieves. I wonder how many times he'd been lied to. I wonder how many times someone had told him something that wasn't the truth, and how many times he had responded in a way that was not truthful. But he's dealing with Jesus now, and Jesus is the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now he's going to hear something that he can count on, that he can bank on. He can trust what Jesus is about to say to him. Now look at this unfamiliar reward. Let's look at his question and let's look at Christ's answer. And let's remind ourselves again that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now look what he asked for. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Now that's a good request. The Bible talks about God remembering people. And the Lord remembered Noah after the flood. And the Lord remembered Rachel and opened up her womb. The Lord remembers. He said, remember me. What was Jesus' answer? Jesus said, how about come with me? He said, remember me. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me. I think it's better to go with him than to just be remembered by him. I think he got more than he asked for right there, don't you? He said, Lord, remember me. Jesus said, okay, I will, but why not just come with me? I'm just going to take you with me. Then notice this. He said, Lord, remember me when? Lord, sometime when? Sometime in the future, will you remember me? Jesus said, how about today? Not when, not down the road somewhere. How about today? You're hoping I'll do something down the road. How about I just do something today? How about I do it right now? Lord, remember me when? He said, come with me today. And then he said, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Can I put it this way? Jesus said, oh, kingdom. We're going to paradise. There's a difference between paradise and kingdom. In a kingdom, you can still have trouble. In a kingdom, you can still fight battles. But there ain't none of that going on in paradise. You see, paradise is heaven. That's what Paul said, caught up into the third heaven and saw paradise. And if you read Revelation, that's talking about heaven. So here's what happened. Here is a man who said, Lord, will you remember me? Someday will you remember me? And someday will you take me to the kingdom? Jesus said, no, tell you what. Today, I'm going to take you with me and we're going to paradise. Do you understand that God gave him better than what he asked for? How come we're always settling for just whatever? When if God would take a thief who has turned his back on good but now has repented, and Jesus will promise him and deliver better than what he asked for, how come we're not asking for big things? How come we're not trusting him to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think? How come we're settling for whatever we can have? How come? How come we don't trust him? How come we don't ask him? How come we're not looking for answers? How come we're not coming to him saying, now, Lord, here's what I need. I know you're able to do exceeding abundantly above, but Lord, will you help us? How come we're not showing a world the miracles of God in our lives? We've settled. Settled for less. When we could have had more. If we'd have believed. Think about this man. Looking over at Jesus and knowing what he is and what he's done. This man. Knowing what he is. And saying, we're getting what's due us. But he prayed. And he asked for more than what was due him. And Jesus gave him even more than what he asked for. Let's not settle for our due. Let's not settle today for just little things. Let's not settle. Let's prove the power of God. Let's go beyond. He said in the Psalms, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. I heard a fellow preach some years ago a message called Big Mouth Baptists. I thought he's going to preach on gossip. But he preached on prayer and believe in God. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Do you want your due reward this morning? Or do you want what God can give you? Exceeding, abundantly, above. You say, preacher, I don't deserve God to do that. Well, then won't you just get on your knees this morning and tell him the truth about yourself like this man did and say, Lord, if you'll forgive me and help me and see if God won't go beyond even what you've asked for. We have gotten so used to settling for the norm that we have missed an abundant God who will do more even than what we've asked. I want you to bow your heads a moment.